like the world in our efforts and the desire to reach the lost with the love of Jesus, dat jy nader aan nie meer kan onderskei en die verskil sien tussen die wêreld en die kerk. The church needs to be different. The church of Jesus Christ needs to be different. We also looked at the fact that Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride and a bride that is holy and pure and righteous before Him. We also looked at the fact that the concept of grace has been spoken about much, and the concept of grace was never intended and will never intended to be a license to sin. What does it mean that some people understand that, oh well, because there's grace, I can continue to do what I do and just keep on doing it without having a change of heart. And it's so true what Louis said this morning, that God, and the scripture actually says that God forgets the sins that He forgives you of. So you can't have this imaginary conversation where you say, Lord, remember when I was 6 I done this, and God's like, no. Yeah, but remember when I was 10 I did this, and God's like, no. But surely remember when I was 13 I done that. No. God forgets the sins that He forgives you of. So grace really is an amazing concept, and it's awesome, and we will probably never fully understand it in this lifetime as we grow, and God gives us more revelation as we grow to understand His grace, unconditional love, and God's mercy and forgiveness. But grace is never a license to sin. Also look to the fact that holiness is not a concept that's afar off and aloof that we cannot reach and that we cannot touch and cannot attain in this lifestyle. And I shared with you briefly what it was like for me growing up with that youngster who was filled with the Spirit, and he used a description to describe me as, I'm more holier than him. And I began to wonder, what does this mean? That's just a recap from last week. This week I'd like to start off with our foundation scriptures. Again, we're looking at from Leviticus 11 and verse 45. And the scripture says, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of reading your word this morning, Lord. Father, it can just be an historical book with words printed on paper like many other historical books. But by your Spirit, Lord, we ask that you speak the truth of what we discussed this morning into our hearts and into our lives. Help us to see, Lord God, the relevance that it has for us where we are at today in our lives and for your church as a whole, in the name of Jesus Christ. Our desire this morning, Lord God, is not to play religious games or to pitch up and show our face so that somebody can see us or to do our good Christian deed for the week. Our desire is to meet with you, the living God, and by your Spirit allow you to change us to become like Jesus. And we thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Holiness, we also looked at last week, as I did a just quick show of hands. How many people have heard a sermon or sermon series on the topic of holiness? And only two people put up their hand. Because holiness is not something that we like to talk about. Because it means that I'm going to have to change. It means that there are things in my life that perhaps doesn't please God altogether. Even though it suits my lifestyle and suits me, it might not be something that pleases God. And we looked at the fact that God has called His people to be holy. You see, the concept of Christianity for so many folks is just what I can get out of it. I remember the first time it was taught to me that some people see it as a little bit of fire insurance. You just do enough Christian deeds to make sure that you've got fire insurance that you don't end up going to hell one day. You make it by the skin of your teeth just in time. And we see how close we can live to the edge, but still having a little bit assurance of salvation. And there's a story of this company that's looking for truck drivers. Alfie reminded me of this. I used this many years ago. This company that's looking for truck drivers to transport precious cargo. And it's extremely, extremely valuable cargo that needs to be transported. And the particular route that the truck needs to travel is on a very, very dangerous, winding, twisty road. The kind of mountain pass that bikers love. It's turn after turn after turn. But it's very, very dangerous. There's no Armco barriers. There's long drop-offs. There's cliffs. You can run wide. There's blind corners and all sorts of stuff. And they get driver after driver to come in. And they get the driver to test their skills in transporting the cargo. And most of the drivers see how quickly they can negotiate this mountain pass and how close they can get to the edge and safely get to the other side of the mountain pass. And one particular driver comes in and he says, well, if the cargo is this precious, then I'm not even going to risk it. I'm not even going to run the chance of getting close to the edge at the risk of jeopardizing the cargo. Guess which driver they hired? That driver. All the other drivers were willing to see how close they could get to the edge. And sometimes in Christianity, it's like that. Just how much can I dabble in the things of the world before actually being condemned to hell? And that shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be the case. See, well, you know, how much of the world can I still have and entertain in my life before my eternal destination is in jeopardy? And the concept of holiness is something for us to experience and enjoy here in this life, here and now. And that's what God is looking for us to do. So just briefly, four concepts that we're going to look at quickly in understanding holiness. First of all, holiness requires that we live separately, requires that we look to Jesus. It requires that we grow to a place in our lives where we learn to hate sin and not just be afraid of its consequences. And then holiness is something that needs to be internalized. So we're going to start off by the first point, living separately. One of the root words from which the word holiness comes means being separate. Being separate, being taken apart for something. Imagine you go to the butchery and you buy yourself your favorite butchery and you buy your favorite cut of meat and you buy X amount of that meat. And maybe it's just for you and your family and you don't buy all of it at one shot. You take some out and you separate it from the rest to brine that day. What do you do with the rest of the meat? You freeze it, isn't it? Or, I don't know, you put it in marinade and you let it season. And the concept is this. That which you're going to use, you take and you separate it from the rest. That's one of the root words of the word that makes up the word holiness. It means to be separate. That is why we said the church needs to be different. If you consider yourself a Christian, there must be something different about you. Can you agree with me? There must be something different, or else, according to the definition of the scripture, you know, we can't really say that we're a holy church, a church that is set apart for the things of God. The concept is this. This principle and understanding I've taken from a little booklet written by Dr. Bruce Wilkinson called Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation. And he speaks about three kinds of separation. First of all, that you're separate in God's mind, then there's separation that takes place in your mind, and then you live a life that is separate. First of all, separate in God's mind. What does that mean? It means that from the beginning, before the foundation of this earth was laid, God had a plan and purpose for us as people. He didn't just intend for us to be born in South Africa, to live in these times, be submitted to this government or whichever government, to become victims of crimes, to be the devil's puppets on strings and to be the world's plaything and let just circumstances and life happen to us. That's not his intended purpose. God had a plan and a purpose for each one of us. In his mind, he separated us for a particular purpose. The question is, are we living that purpose out today? Are we living that purpose out today? The scripture reference for that is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Now that normally we want to stop there. That's great, Lord. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're special. And that's great. And we leave it there. But then there's a comma. Everybody say comma. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That was the purposes and the purpose that God has for us. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not difficult or complicated, people. He's called us out of darkness into light. So first of all, God, in his mind, separated us for a particular purpose. That opening scripture from Leviticus verse 45. We know that the Bible is a book of types and shadows and types and anti-types. And Egypt is a type of bondage or a type of sin or a type of the old life. And he says this, I'm the God who brings you out of Egypt. In other words, I'm the God who brings you out of one way of living and brings you into another way of living. I'm the God who can bring you out of pain and suffering and misery and hopelessness and heartache and no light at the end of the tunnel. I'm the God that can bring you to a place where I'll turn valleys of depression into acres of hope, heartbreak valley into acres of hope. That's the kind of God that I am. So God separated us in His mind. First of all, He had a plan and a purpose for us to be separate, to be different. Second point of separation is separate in the Christian's mind. The man or the woman that claims that he or she is a Christian needs to, in their mind, realize that things will need to change in your life. You see, if I wear a spanner around my neck on a little chain, does it make me a mechanic? So too, if I wear a little cross on my neck and I don't live like a Christian, does it make me a Christian because I wear a cross? No offense to those who wear crosses. There's nothing wrong with that. Wear a cross. But in your mind, you need to make up a conscious decision that if I call myself a child of God, if I say that I'm a Christian, I must separate myself from certain things. I cannot just footer foot and do my own thing and then just like claim that I'm a Christian. I can't claim that if I go out and buy, now I've got to choose my team very carefully here, because I might ruffle some feathers here. Choose a particular rugby jersey, okay? I get the rugby jersey, I create a beker met die wapen van die club op, I get the flags at my home and whatever. Does it make me a player of that team because I've got all the paraphernalia? So how come Christians think that we can do that? Oh, so I got a badge that says, Ek is 'n hemelbestormer. But everything I do is completely different. Does it make me a child of God, people? No, in my mind, I need to understand that I need to separate myself from my old life. I need to separate myself from the things that are in the world, or else I'm not living a holy life. I'm bluffing myself, and that's what God is calling us to do. The church needs to be different. So in our minds, we need to separate ourselves from certain things. Scripture reference for that is Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Already there's so much separation in there. He's saying, the word beseech is like the New King James way of saying, guys, I'm asking seriously, present yourselves a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. And then verse 2 goes on to say, do not be conformed to the norms of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Let the Word of God change the way you think. When it changes the way you think, it will change the way you act. Once you start changing the way you act, it will form godly habits in your life, so that when the world looks at you, it will say, there's something different about that person. That something different is God's definition and God's understanding of what holiness means. Remember this, folks. Holiness doesn't mean that you never make any mistake, you never do anything wrong, and you always get it right all the time and you're perfect. No, it means separate. You've realized, Lord, I'm walking this walk with you. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall. There's grace for that in the name of Jesus. But I choose, Lord God, to live a life that is separate. So first of all, separation in God's mind. Separation in the mind of the believer. And then here's the deal. Separate to God in the life of the Christian. Somewhere along the line, there's going to have to be things that I'm going to have to stop doing, and there are going to have to be things that I'm going to have to start doing. It needs to become evident in my lifestyle. That is why that cliche goes, don't just talk the talk, broer, walk the walk. Don't just come and tell me, wara, all this Jesus stuff, and then you go and do something completely different. DC Talk sings a song. And in the song, there's this guy speaking in the background. He says, one of the single most significant reasons for atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their mouths, walk out the door, and deny Him with their lifestyles. Wow. Yo, I'm a Christian. Really? Okay, does your lifestyle match that? Why is it so quiet in this church this morning? Are you glad you came to church? Hallelujah. Come on, man. Let's just be real with each other, folks. So we need to have a life that is separate to God. Scripture reference for that, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. It doesn't state it any clearer than that. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. What does that mean? Oh no, well if I'm a Christian, I can't be in the world. I can't be exposed to the things of the world. I've got to live like a nun. By the way, you know why it's called a nun? because I'll have none of this and none of that. No. If God is calling you to that kind of a lifestyle, then so be it. But it doesn't mean that. Jesus has called us to be light where? Somebody speak to me. He's called us to be light where? He's called us to be light in the darkness. So when it says come out from among them and be separate, doesn't mean that, oh, I put myself so off-sorted, I've got to live in this holy little huddle place and live in a holy huddle where I never expose myself to the things of the world. No. It means that when you've experienced the grace, life, power, and love of Jesus, that you go and share that with anything that moves. And if it doesn't move, make it move, and then practice witnessing. Some people, they're so shy of witnessing and sharing their faith. I understand we're all at different places. If you're shy and withdrawn and quiet and timid like me, I can understand. And you don't like talking to people about it. Practice on your dogs, on your cats, with your fish. Evangelize the insects or something. Say in the name of Jesus. Say, I see these little insects and say, do you know Jesus? Good, because you're going to meet him now. Because then my wife, in home, there's little insects crawling around. She says, Mozzie, there's a friend. I said, send my regards. When she says there's a friend, there's some creepy crawly that she wants me to kill. So folks, separate doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, oh, you just like with the holy little huddle like church people. And you can't do this and you can't do that. Well, guess what? You know what the good news is about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You can do anything you want to. People have asked us, Mozzie, not just me, why don't you do this? Why don't you do it? Is it because the Bible says you can't? No, it's because I choose not to. Paul says, the scripture says, you can do anything. In terms of grace, you can do anything you want to. You can do anything you want to. Just let your imagination run wild. But there will be consequences. There will be consequences. So if I call myself a child of God and I've separated myself to live like Jesus, then there's certain things I don't want to. Not because I can't or I'm not allowed to. I no longer choose to do those things because I know it's going to lead to my destruction and separation from God. Why would I want to do that? That's like a special kind of stupid. You know, it's not because you can't or the Bible says you can't. No, we choose not to. That's what it means. So the first concept that we looked at is just living separately. It means to live separate. Separate in God's mind. Separate in your mind. And then a lifestyle that shows that you separated yourself from certain things. Are you learning something this morning? Second concept is looking unto Jesus. Why do I say this? Because when you think of the concept of holiness, even today I'm not used to the word holy. I still have this old mindset from religious jargon and stuff before I started living for Jesus, that holiness is like holy, holy, holy. So what happens? Inevitably, I start looking at the things that I'm doing wrong in my life. Okay? So I know none of you have this issue at all. But let's say I have this issue with vicious anger. Like I really whip my word. That I start throwing things and kicking things and talking in all sorts of languages. Da, 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 da. This thing with anger, and I say to myself, I must not get angry, I must not get angry, I must not get angry. What's going to happen? I'm always going to be angry. Why? Because I'm looking at the issue. It's like that, I hope you understand as a biker, in terms of motorcycling, we teach the guys to look past the obstacle that you want to get past. You look to your entry point, your apex. While your point of focus is on your apex, your peripheral vision still sees your entry point. Then you take your point of focus from your apex to the exit, and the peripheral vision looks at the apex as you go through the corner. That's how you go through a corner. You don't look where you go, you look where you want to be, isn't it? When you ride, driving, or whatever the case may be, and you see that pothole that you want to avoid, if you look at the pothole, I don't want to hit it, I don't want to hit it, I don't want to hit it, you got a buckled rim and a destroyed suspension because you looked at the pothole. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Or do you ride and drive differently? That's how God has put the hand-eye coordination together. You end up going where you look. Exactly the same with your faith walk. If you're continuously looking at the issue you want to get over, what happens? You become sin conscious. Al wat jy van bewus is in jou... Let me try that again. Al wat jy van bewus is, is die sonde in jou lewe. Guess what? You'll always struggle with it. So in pursuit of holiness, God's encouragement to us is, moet jy nie blind staar aan jou issues nie. Accept that you've got them. Repent of them. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me in the name of Jesus. And then what do? To pursue holiness. Look to Jesus. Moet jy nie blind staar heeltyd aan die issue nie. I've got to get over anger. Whatever it is that you're trying to get over. Don't stare at that all the time. Look to Jesus. Look to you. What does it mean, look to Jesus? Mosie, like, where is he, first of all? Look to Jesus. Well, look at his message. Look at the story of his life. And look at the truth and what he has done for you, 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 and me. What has he done? Before any of us said yes to him, he said, I'm paraphrasing now, okay? I'm using poetic license, just bear with me. Jesus is like, okay, guys, you ain't going to get this right by trying to be religious and obeying rules. You've tried it for thousands of years. Let me come and die in your place to pay the price, and then you'll be able to live right. Look at that. That before we said yes to Jesus, the book of Romans says that God's love was demonstrated for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He didn't just wait and say, okay, humanity is now willing to worship me. They're willing to obey me. I think I'll now give them a chance and I'll come die in their place. No, we were living flat out for Satan, man. And Jesus said, I'm going to come and die for them anyway. Look at that. Look at that concept. And that's the essence of grace. So we look to Jesus. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4. I'll read it out of the New King James as well as the New Living Translation, the second edition. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Not the fear of hellfire and brimstone. Sometimes, yes, that is what a person needs in their lives. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in general, it's when you look at the goodness of God, how good God has been to us. You might be in a place in your life, I just sense to say this, you think, yeah, Mozzie, what has God ever done for me? Okay? How many times has your heartbeat since you've sat down this morning? Every heartbeat is a work of goodness and grace from God. The fact that we're still breathing is a work of goodness and grace from God. The fact that we have common sense. The irony of that is that it's not so common these days, is it? It's not so common these days. The fact that we're intelligent enough to make a decision with our free will. We can exercise free will. The fact that this morning, how many of you walked to church this morning? Okay. The fact that you have something with an engine. 1.6 billion people on this planet consider you filthy rich, sir. 1.6 billion people consider you filthy rich because you've got something with wheels and an engine. Be grateful to God for that. Maybe you think where you're at in your life, yeah, Mozzie, what has God ever done for me? Well, just start looking around you. Look at the place. The fact that you seated this morning on a bum. You've got a bum to sit on. Some people don't have that. You think I'm joking? Some people don't have that. Consider yourself grateful. Say, look at the good God. You've been so good to me. Look at the goodness of God and what Jesus has done. The NLT of Romans 2 verse 4, it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? How wonderfully kind, patient, and tolerant God is with you. Sometimes when I get frustrated with my wife, and I think, God, just change this woman. I think, yeah, Mozzie, what about you? How long was he patient with me before I said yes to Jesus? 20 years. 20 years before I let God fix me. Think about the patience that God has been gracious, giving you a chance after chance after chance after chance to live for Jesus. That's goodness. That's grace. That's mercy. Looking unto Jesus. Look at the goodness of God. Hebrews 12, 1 to 4. Therefore we also, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. NLT says it like this. Therefore, why does it say therefore? Because of this, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. What witnesses? The preceding chapter in Hebrews 11 is like a faith hall of fame. You know what a hall of fame is? If you excel in something, in a certain sport, your name and your picture gets entered into a hall of fame with a description of all the achievements that you've done. Hebrews 11 is the Bible's faith hall of fame. The heroes of faith, what they've done through faith. And then it starts off chapter 12 by saying, therefore. In other words, because of these guys and women, because of how these people lived, because of our faith changed their lives, because of that, okay, let's live like this. In other words, these people have set an example for us. You're not sure about this old Jesus thing? You're not sure how far a life of faith will get you? Look at what these people achieved. That's how the Bible is written. And therefore, because of that, that's the huge crowd of witnesses. To live a life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And what is the sin that easily trips us up? Each one of you here have something that you know you struggle with the most. You know there's something that you struggle with the most. You know what it is. You don't need somebody to come and tell you what's wrong in your life. God's been speaking to you and telling you. You know exactly waar jy droog maak. Jy weet precies. It's that thing that you so easily trip over. Stop looking at that thing. Look to Jesus. Because of these people that have gone before us, who've lived a life of faith, let's look at Jesus. Let's lay aside the weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Okay? And it says, let us run with endurance. It's not a 100-meter sprint, this journey, folks. Endurance. 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 Yesterday, we visited with family, making some changes at Eddie and Charmaine's house to make it more comfortable with the wheelchair. And we sat on the bed talking about the concept of why God does things the way he does. Sometimes you see God answer prayer instantaneously. You hear it happening in other people's lives. Hulle word voor gebid, daar's 'n wonderwerk onmiddellik. And other people, it seems as if prayers aren't answered. I shared a story of a guy, a Muslim guy, who very, very wealthy people. So they could afford the best that the world had to offer in terms of experts and specialists and doctors and treatments. And they just couldn't do anything for this guy. And they said, okay, you are now going to die. His name is Nasser Siddiqui. So they called the family in to gather around the hospital bed to bid their farewell because he's all the ticks in his bucket list have been ticked. It's now time for him to kick the bucket. He's going to die. So the family's around the bed and they bid their farewell to him and they say, cheers, check you, wherever they believe they are. He's going to go to his 70 virgins or whatever. Fun, interesting, doesn't say what sex the virgins are, but anyway. So they're bidding farewell to him and then they leave. Then Jesus Christ appears to him personally. Personally. Because he lives in a country where Christians are persecuted and evangelists couldn't get to him. So Jesus appears to him personally. You can Google this. You can see it's happening widespread many, many times in the Muslim world where Jesus appears personally. So Jesus appears to him and says, I'm the Son of God. And anyway, needless to say, he gives his life to Jesus. He gets born again, filled with the Spirit, and instantly healed. Instantly healed. His wife then suffers from a sickness for years and years and years and years and years. Praying, believing, she also gets saved, loves Jesus, lives for Jesus, gets filled with the Spirit, doesn't get healed for years and years and years. Why? Belinda, here it goes. I don't have an answer to that. It is above my pay grade. Why? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. Why sometimes there's an instant answer to prayer, and then we ended off the conversation by saying this. Through one man's death, humanity gets saved. Through one man's death, humanity gets saved. How many more people does God want touched through the trials and tribulations that I go through, where they see my attitude when it's going difficult for me? Think about that. You see, it's not just about me. It's not just about me. How would our lives be? How will I learn tenacity, steadfastness, character, perseverance, courage? If all my prayers are always answered every time, every single time, instantly, without going through any difficulties, people, come on, man. Come on, man. You know, and when it comes to the thing of healing, yes, by His stripes we are healed. And He sent His word and healed our disease. And the believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover and will heal. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that everybody that's always prayed for all the time will always be instantly healed every time. It does not teach that, people. So this holiness thing, it says there, we have need of endurance. Run the race with endurance. You have need of endurance to get to the end. And the Bible says, blessed are they that endure. They will receive the crown of life. So folks, this thing of Christianity, you've heard it being said that Africa is not for sissies. Try Christianity. Try Christianity. I love it, the critics of the gospel and the critics of the church, and said, yeah, no, I don't go there and I don't go there because it's all a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, and I acknowledge I need Jesus. I'm hypocritical, that's why I need Jesus. At least that hypocrite is one church chair or one pew closer to seeking God than you are that's on the outside of the building. You see, it's one thing for me to see a motorcycle in the shop and say, oh, it does this and it does that, and the suspension's like this, and its power curve is like that, and its brakes are like this. In the meantime, I've never ridden a thing in my life, man. I've just read about it in a magazine. Get on the thing and ride it, and then come back and talk to me. So you've got much to say about people that are walking a walk with Jesus, okay? Sir, man, have you tried to carry your cross on a daily basis? Come, start walking a walk of faith. And trying to pursue a life of holiness, carrying your cross daily. And then we'll talk afterwards. Huh? But it's so easy to point fingers. It's like the game of rugby. Those thousands and thousands of spectators, all of them know how to play much better than the 15 oaks in the field, isn't it? Amal van hulle weet van beter. Some of them, they'll be out of breath by the time they run from the change room to the onto the field, and it's like, uitgeput, but they want to tune the odds of how it's done. Okay, start walking a walk of faith and then come and talk about what it's like carrying your cross on a daily basis and trying to live like Jesus. Come on, man. That's for other people in other churches. Nobody here is like that. Hallelujah. So, that's what it says. Run with endurance the race that God has set before us. How we do this? We're still looking at Hebrews 12, 1 and 4, and I'm going to start to land this thing. I'm nearly done for this week. So we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. Folks, when you start to allow the Holy Spirit to point things out to you, like I said, you don't need anybody to tell you what you're doing wrong. You don't need some pastor to come and tell you on a Sunday, hey, stop thee and die and die, dit wat jy doen is verkeerd. Jy weet het al klaar, man. Ons weet het. You don't need that. What do we need? We need somebody to say, ten spyte van haar goed, the only person that can fix this for you is Jesus. Let's just get to Jesus first. Get to Jesus first. Because He's paid the price for that stuff. By His Spirit, He'll enable you to understand the Scriptures when they're taught to you. He'll enable you to have the courage, and something will change inside you to start living out that which you learn in the Scriptures. And then before you know it, people will look at you and say, "Yo, you're different." There's something, they might not say it to you, but they'll know inside that, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something about you that's different. That's holiness. Living differently. We're going to end there this week. I want to read those last few verses of Hebrews 12. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. And then you won't become weary and give up. What's it saying there? It's saying you, this pursuit of holiness, trying to live a holy life and to be different as a child of God, needs endurance. And you experience hostility from people, from the world. The devil attacks you. People attack you. It's not popular to live this way. And if you think, yes, I'm getting tired of this. You know what? I don't know. Why did I even bother with this in the first place? Can't I just, let me just go back and do my own thing the way I was? Can't I just do that? And it says, consider what Jesus went through. The hostility that he went through from sinful people. In case you start getting tired and want to throw in the towel and give up. That's what it's saying. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Hallelujah. I love what Louis said there. Just God forgives you of these things. As the deep end comes up, I want to encourage you this morning. You're sitting there and you think, yes, Mozzie, this thing of holiness is like, me, holy. No ways. You don't know what I've done, Mozzie. No, I don't. And I don't want to know. But God knows. And the good news is that he loves us anyway. He loves us regardless. And if you're at a place in your life this morning, you realize, well, this thing of holiness is not just for a select few. There we go. It's not just for a select few, but it's first of all, it's something that God has called me to. God has called me to live a life that is separate. And if you're at that place in your life and you want to start living like this, well, there's no better time than here and now. My encouragement to you is we just enter into a time of prayer right there where you're seated. You know the good news that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. And he paid a price. You want to express your gratitude to God this morning by making a commitment to live a holy life. I'm not talking about a church membership or whatever. Just saying, Lord, I want to be like you, Lord. I want to live like you. And you've struggled with certain areas in your life and in your heart. Right there where you're seated this morning. The goodness and the grace of Jesus is one prayer away. A simple prayer of faith. I want to encourage you, just take a few moments to just literally, when we say look at Jesus, I mean, think about the life of Jesus. Think about what Jesus has already done for you. Think about God's goodness, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's patience towards us. And there's an issue in your life that you want to ask God to forgive you of. And you want to experience the fact that he forgets that which you repent of. Right there where you're seated. Call that thing what it is. The sonde. Belate it. A sonde. See, Here, forgive me. Dankie vir dit wat jy gedoen het vir my op die kruis, Here. Jy het die lewe neergelê. Die lewe is nie weggeneem van u af nie. Jy het die lewe vrywillig neergelê vir my onthalwe. Sodat ek 'n lewe van oorvloed kan geniet. Sodat ek deelname kan hê in genade en vergifnis en 'n lewe van oorvloed geniet, 'n lewe van oorwinning, 'n lewe van hoop waar dit andersins hopeloos sou gewees het. Daarom het U die lewe neergelê vir my. Hemelse God, vergewe my in die naam van Jesus Christus. Maybe you've never prayed like this before. Maybe you're not at a place in your life where Jesus is Lord. Where you don't do anything and everything unless you know it meets his approval. And you want to start living like that. Right there where you're seated. Just pray this in your heart. Not because I'm asking you, but because you want to honor God. Because you want to live for Jesus. Simply because you love him. Maybe it is because of fear of not spending an eternity in heaven. Maybe it is because you're not sure of what will happen to you in your eternal life when your physical body dies. whatever your reason is, if you're sincere, pray in your heart right there as you're seated. Say, Jesus, I've heard many times now and today again that you're God's Son. And I know that you died for me. That you rose again 3 days later from the dead. That you went to hell so that I don't have to. That your blood was spilt for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you now today, Lord Jesus, to come into my life. Come into my heart. I choose today to make decisions that please you. I choose today to live in a way that pleases you. Not myself, friends or family or the world. I'm doing this as unto you, Lord. Not for a church, not for a preacher, not for anything else, but because of you. Because you love me and you've died for me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you baptize me in your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon me. Live in and through me. To give me the ability to stick to this commitment. To give me the ability to understand grace. Give me the ability to quickly come to you when I blow it, when I make mistakes, when I err, when I stumble, when I fall. To quickly come to you. And help me, Holy Spirit, to live a life that is holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. In Jesus' name. Amen.